would say to thee this night that he is here with you, leading, guiding, comforting you. He will not leave you forsaken. He will not leave you in destitute, broken-hearted, but he will be that comforter. And the comforter is the Father's heart toward each one of you. Therefore you have nothing to be afraid. Even though you may walk through the deep valleys, and even though it may look as though it's overwhelming you, yet I have promised that I will guide you and lead you and bring you home. I do not forsake those whom I have called from the foundation of the world. And I am with you every second, every moment of the hour and day. Therefore, draw from this comfort as you draw from the wells of living life. Draw from it, says the Lord, for there is much that I have to give and will give. Therefore, let the Holy Spirit who has come into your life be that comfort always in whatever you go through. And the joy of the Lord will always be your strength. And even though you may for a season be down, saddened, destitute, downcast, the joy of the Lord is your strength. For the Lord has placed within each of your hearts eternity. Another kingdom, another world, a place where he has gone and to prepare for each one of you. The Lord will fulfill all that he has said he will do. He will even give the desires of your heart. The Lord says, keep your eyes upon him. Follow him wherever he's going, as strange as it may seem. Do not get your minds into it, but simply follow him as the great shepherd who has gone before. And you will know that you follow him because he will give peace into your hearts. That peace that the world cannot give, but it is a peace that can only come from above. And I will guide and lead and instruct you in peace, says the Lord. So let that be a comfort this night into your hearts. And let the Holy Spirit in, and let him comfort you, says the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
Eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Let nobody else take his place. So that hour by hour you may know his power, till at last you have run the great race.
Father, tonight again we desire to speak into our hearts, into our lives. And may we hear in the depths of our heart, and with our hearing, help us to mix faith. Lord, we thank you for your word that is setting, separating us unto you. Lord, I pray tonight that your word will indeed be a comfort as you have spoken. And that all of us, including our brothers and sisters in the room, may be blessed now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight I'm calling our teaching for those of you who take notes. His mercy prevents us from being consumed. His mercy prevents us from being consumed. Hallelujah. Consumed. And I'm taking this tonight from Lamentation, and we shall look at this, Lamentation chapter 3, verses 22-23, Lamentation chapter 3, verses 22-23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. But really, I want to look at this, really, in verse 22, because it says here, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. In other words, burnt up, judged, even though there is going to be judgment. Why am I saying this? Because, as we know, we live in a fallen world. And this fallen world that we live in is waiting to be judged. And it has to be judged. It's judged simply because God is most holy. And his holiness, which is a standard, therefore, because it is a standard, that which does not meet God's holiness, his standard, has to be judged. And that is why God is removing out of our hearts all dependence on the world and what it has to offer, its idols, its deceptions, you name it. God is working all of this out of our hearts. And he's doing this by his mercy, because his mercy prevents us otherwise from being consumed. If God does not have mercy, we will, with the rest of the world, be judged. Whether we confess Christ or not, whatever we love, show what we're saying in 1 John 2:15, the Epistle of John, 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, what does it tell us that is passing away here? He's telling us what is passing away, for all that is in the world. And what is in the world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. So we see that he is addressing judgment upon creation, upon man. Because that is what is found in man. It's not found in the trees. It's not found in the clouds. It's not found in the fields. It's found in man. And he says the lust of the eyes, The eyes that won't see all the time. Lust of the flesh, that flesh desiring, wanting, that self-attention, me, self-I, and the pride of life that goes with it. And he says it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And that is what characterizes the world. And that's why God's mercy prevents us from being consumed. Because these things are to be found in man that has fallen. And God is removing from our hearts those things that we have depended upon, and we have depended in the past on all those things that we have just read out there. But the moment that you were born, brought into the world, that was conditioning you what to be dependent upon. Little wonder why we're sitting under a teaching in this last day of deliverance, that God is now setting us free, because that is what we were driven by. That's what our ambitions, our dreams, our hopes were motivated by. And God says all of that has to go. And that is why we're finding now that the Holy Spirit is really now, as he's preparing the bride, as she's making herself ready, he's dealing now really with that pride. Because really, one could say that where there is pride, there is also lust of the flesh. And the pride is lust of the eyes. And so it goes on. Because that pride holds all those things. That pride will feed self, look after self, but self first. That pride will look into things because it wants to feed that pride. So it will look into knowledge. It will look into things using the eye gates to feed and elevate that pride. The very sin that Adam and Eve fell into that brought them into that pride. And so it goes on, and he says, all of that is the world, and that is going to pass away. But the will of God abides forever. And what is the will of God? The will of God is the sovereignty of God. That is his will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus, in his time of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, accepted, settled the divine will of God. And that's what we too, as brothers and sisters, have to settle. Because God never makes a mistake. Even though the night of his betrayal and those disciples fled in fear, that was a horrendous time for them, because they put all their hope, they put everything into Christ. They had seen him, walked with him, seen the miracles, listened to his teaching, and here everything was going wrong. And here he was being handed over and finally to be crucified. And there they could only watch afar off. And even they lied. It was disaster. It looked hopeless. And yet, God's will abides forever. That was the will of God. But did God forsake them? Did he leave them? No. Because his mercy preserved them from being consumed by their own analysis of what they could see, their own idea, their interpretation of what they were seeing, which was hopeless, finish, go back, which they did. They went back to their jobs, to fishing. It was done. We were deceived. We were taken in. How could we be so foolish? I'm sure some of them were thinking that. But God's mercy had preserved them. And Jesus, when he rose from the dead, you know the story, he appears to them. And he immediately brings peace, joy. He brings back the vision, the hope. Everything is restored when the moment they see Jesus. Even though they were under conviction and they must have felt awful after forsaking and leaving and so on. Yet God was there on the scene. You see, sometimes, brothers and sisters, it seems as though God has gone. He's left. He's not interested anymore. But he has a reason for that. And I'm of the opinion that when God's people go through such an experience like that, and then when he reappears, we see him in a new light. We see him differently. It is a new work. It's another chapter that he's going to start to show and reveal. Why? Because his mercy preserves us from being consumed. Hallelujah. And it will take his mercy and grace that will stop us being destroyed with this world. We know too well the story of Noah. Even Peter speaks of this. We'll just read it quickly in passing. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering, waiting in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not removal of the flesh, not removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, again, Noah, warned of God to build that ark, and the saving of 8 souls. Well, the surface of the world as it was known then was covered over and destroyed, and God didn't want to know what God was doing before he destroyed it. He covered it for a reason. But out of that, because God's mercy preserved those 8 souls, when they touched on dry land, they saw a different world, different circumstances, a different ministry, a different life. But God was with them. What were they seeing? They were having fresh eyes, revelation of yet more of God. And God reveals more of himself even on earth. So what it's going to be like in glory, one can't even begin to describe. But God gives a fresh new revelation, another side of him that has to be seen. But we have to go through death in order for life to come forth to see this. And in order for that to be done, his mercy has to preserve us from being consumed. What does it say in Matthew 24:36? Again, he speaks of this, Jesus himself. Very timely this is. Matthew 24, and take it up from verse 36. But of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he goes on about the rapture and the nature of how it will be. One taken, the other left, and so on. So again, Jesus speaks of this. This is why God is so emphasizing to us. We say it so many times, but he's saying, seek first the kingdom of God is righteousness, and his blessings are, all these things will be added to you. But it is the seeking of the kingdom. And until God delivers us from the idols, from the lusts of this world, the pride, the lusts of the eyes, and so on, we will never really be fully seeking the kingdom, because we'll be seeking also this kingdom. And so we're going to mix this kingdom and what this kingdom offers and what it reveals, and we're going to try and mix it with the word of God and the promises of God, and then we wonder why things never happen. God is delivering us from this age so that we really experience that we are these sojourners passing through. That is why I believe the early church moved in such apostolic power as it did. It knew it didn't belong to this world. There was nothing in the world that appealed to them. Their hearts were not in it. But our hearts have still been in this world. And therefore we've been trying to mix the promises of God. And that's why it doesn't happen. That's why our prayers aren't always answered. Because thy will be done was not being done. And I believe we're going to have a fresh opening, a fresh revelation and understanding. This is what I believe God is revealing to me, that as we seek the kingdom and what pertains to the kingdom, then our faith is there to believe. And we're not going to battle with our faith. That wavering, which we've had so much with our faith. Why? Because our faith has so much been sensual. It has still been motivated with pride, the lusts of the eye, the flesh. And we're being religious in using the promises of God. And it's like fire and water, it doesn't mix. But as we are experiencing the kingdom and seeking that kingdom and not this kingdom which is passing away, the grace, the faith, the rest, the peace, that all that faith requires will be there. It won't be this striving. And I believe we are entering fast into this. Because at the end of the day, it's an affection of the heart. It's, in other words, the Spirit has wooed us away from this world and what it has to offer. We're people who are living in two worlds. We're passing through. It's like if you go to an airport and you check in and you go into the departure lounge. What is that departure lounge? What is that all about? It's telling you that that is the place of departure. That everybody is in that lounge is on a destiny. It's shortly to get on a plane and leave that lounge. And so that is why you have that air of expectation. People are excited, or they're off, going to go off somewhere. They're going to be meeting family, or they're going off on holiday, or some on business, or whatever it is. The atmosphere in a departure lounge is a very unusual atmosphere. I pick it up when I go in there. It's not the same atmosphere that is like in your living room at home or at work. It's a completely different atmosphere. It's an air of expectation. And brothers and sisters, that should be about us. That should be when we meet together. That expectation. That is what our daily walk should be about. I am not of this world, even though I'm in it. I'm passing through. Therefore, with that in mind and heart and spirit, we can now to start to seek the kingdom and the things that pertain to the kingdom. And we're going to find our prayers being answered. And not that striving that we've had in the past. Hallelujah. And so it is that seeking the kingdom. And not only that, but it's our priority. It is actually our priority in putting that first. Because it means business. Now, going back to this title that I've given, His Mercy Prevents Us From Being Consumed, God's mercy, we need to also remember that it includes His patience. And God has great patience that we are not consumed. And we see this in Romans 15, verses 5 to 6. Romans 15, chapter 15, verses 5 to 6. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So because God, in His mercy and grace, has patience, and with that patience and mercy He comforts us through the Holy Spirit, He says, because I do that with you, therefore you minister that also toward each other and be like-minded. Why? Because for some, it does take a time. It might not be your problem, but it's their problem. And all our problems are different. And therefore we need to have patience, long-suffering toward each one, encouraging, praying one for another, forbearing one another, dying for one another as we take up that cross daily. Now, why am I saying that God's mercy includes His patience? It's simple, because it stops Him from having immediate wrath where there is sin. Because His mercy includes patience, therefore, when you have sinned, that patience has stopped Him from having immediate judgment over you and me. And sometimes we forget that. And we get a glimpse of that in 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, that true turning around. And that is what He's doing. However, we also know that God's patience will come to an end, and also upon the world. It is upon those who refuse the gift of salvation. Eventually, it will come to an end, because many are refusing that gift of salvation. You see, sometimes His wrath is delayed until man's cup of iniquity becomes full, and then His judgment reveals His power and His righteousness. And again, we get a glimpse of that in Romans 9. So God sometimes is going to allow the cup of iniquity to come to its fullness, and then He will judge. Sometimes God does that with despots, leaders. They're allowed to get away with it for so long, and then finally He judges, and boy, does He judge. Romans 9. And we'll take it up in verse 22 of Romans 9. And it says here, what if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with mercy long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for known, the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had prepared beforehand for glory. One could say very clearly that analogy over World War II. God had permitted Hitler to do what he did until the cup of iniquity was full, and then God judged, and in that judgment afterward we see God's mercy was in restoring Israel and bringing them back to their homeland. There is an absolute analogy of that, and it's awesome how God does it. But his patience will not always endure. It will eventually come to an end. This is why his mercy prevents us from being consumed. And that is why we make much of the mercy and the grace of God, because we're all recipients of it. We've all experienced it and are experiencing it. And so often it's his love that actually breaks us. It's his love, how soon he forgives us, that actually cuts us to the heart and works within us both to will and do for his good pleasure, that causes us to hate that very thing that we were held by, to turn away. It's just wonderful how God does it. But he so often does it through love. Yes, he does sometimes chasten us, but it's the way he does it. It's the way he restores us. It's the way he never rejects us. And he's all the while encouraging us to ever run to him, particularly if we've missed it. Not to leave it. If you have sinned, brothers and sisters, do not leave it. Run to him. Because that's a sign. His mercy prevents us from being consumed. You leave it, it could just consume you. That's how serious it is. That's why I've always said in my ministry, because the flesh wants to hide. It wants to run away. It does exactly what Adam and Eve did. You don't have to tell flesh when it's sin what to do. It will do it. It just knows what to do. It's an absolute master. Flesh knows how to lie. Flesh knows how to make excuses. You name it. You don't have to work at it. You think, where does it come from? But you have to work. You have to run to God. You have to defy those feelings, those emotions, that guilt and everything. You run and abase yourself at the mercy seat of God. But I believe those who are experiencing the fear of God, those who are growing in wisdom, knowledge and understanding, they begin to understand that and defy it. Because you let the flesh hide and run away, then you're defeated. And the enemy has got you. And you don't need a revelation to be told that. But praise God, his mercy prevents us from being consumed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we also see God's mercy and faithfulness in his standing by his people and saving them even when they're unfaithful to him. So we even see God's mercy, even his faithfulness, where he's resolute, he stands, he will stand with us. We stood with Israel even when you are unfaithful. When Israel was unfaithful, he still stands with us and doesn't give up. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And that gives us the revelation of why he is faithful and he remains faithful, and he will stand by his people even though they have become unfaithful. He will stand. How do we know it? Because it's just told us. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny that which he has decreed, that which he has called from the foundation of the world. He can't deny it. That is why I do believe in eternal security, once saved, always saved. But in this life, we walk by faith, and you're staying with it, you're overcoming, you're enduring to the end, is a clear sign that you have been called from the foundation of the world. Therefore, you can be confident he cannot deny himself, therefore he cannot deny me. Hallelujah. What anchoring? Huh? Turn with me also to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel, that anointed high priest, but also a great intercessor. And 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll take it up from verse 20, and this is in the context of where Samuel addresses at Saul's coronation. This is at the coronation, and he's addressing the people, and here is what he says. We take it up from verse 20. Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." And so it goes on. And he goes on, and he goes on to say, "And the Lord has moved in my heart that I also pray and intercede for you rebellious lot," which Samuel did. There again, the Lord cannot deny himself and those whom he has called from the foundation of the world. That is why Israel will always survive, because she is called as a nation from the foundation of the earth. God's true church, called out assembly, will survive because they have been called from the foundation of the world. He cannot deny himself. The church will survive whatever it goes through, whatever persecutions, whatever's thrown at it. It will survive because God cannot deny himself. Hallelujah. And that is why his mercy prevents us from being consumed. Hallelujah. So you see, our security is in his faithfulness. It's not our own. He's working faithfulness, and our faithfulness will be a sign that we make it through to the end, that we've been called. But our security is in his faithfulness. And that is why he's able to deliver us and bring us through whatever you face, whatever you go through, whatever you have gone through even today. God will preserve, keep you and I. And let's finish this off in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, which we know very well. And this is a real source of comfort in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. And here he says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Why? Because he is faithful, he cannot deny himself. Therefore, because he cannot deny himself, because of his glory, those whom he has called from the foundation of the world, whatever trial you go through, whatever temptation, God will show a way of escape. Why does he show that way of escape? Because his mercy prevents us from being consumed. So it's his mercy shows us that way of escape, because if he doesn't, we will be consumed by those temptations that overtake us. So even though it looks hopeless, and it looks as though it's all caving in, and it looks as though you're just so weak, you can't resist this temptation, God says, I will give you a way of escape. Just stay with it. Stay there. The trouble is, we want that way of escape now, immediately. It doesn't come like that. God is teaching us that way of escape. And do you know what that way of escape, a lot of it is? It's deliverance. It's change of mind, of heart. It's when God has worked it out of our system, that what has been holding us in the past, we now hate it. Because God's worked in us both to will and do for his good pleasure. Why has he done that? Because you have been preserved. He doesn't want you consumed. Hallelujah. That is why we're being changed from glory into glory. As the apostle said, God was doing exactly the same with the apostle as he's doing with us. We're being changed. That is why when I opened up in this teaching that we're not of this world, we're simply passing through, and God is delivering us from the spirit of this age and what it has to offer, so that we're not held, we're not deceived, we're not tricked anymore by this world, but that we become so kingdom-minded, seeking that kingdom. God wants to deliver us so that we are truly in our hearts seeking first that kingdom and all those things that pertain to it. Then we're going to start to see our prayers answered, because our prayers line up with the word of God. And they're not prayers that are after the flesh, after self, after our own lusts. But our prayers pertain towards the kingdom. And everything that is of the kingdom glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. His mercy prevents us from being consumed. That's what we have been talking about tonight. Hallelujah. Father, again tonight we thank you. Thank you, Lord, the Holy Spirit is drawing us away. Thank you, Father, that our affections and our hearts are for the kingdom of God. There's going to come a time, Lord, when we just don't want to be any more in this world. It holds no affection. I long to be home, to be in glory with Jesus. And Lord, you are working that. And that is why we look up, because our redemption draws nigh. And Father, we thank you that your mercy, as we have heard tonight, prevents us from being consumed. And Lord, of that consuming is of our self, our own pride, our own lusts, our own wants. But Lord, the word of God says that I am crucified with Christ, that nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith through the Son of God. In this life we are simply passing through, and we live it and walk it by faith. And so, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, your long-suffering. And even though, Father, when we have missed it, you have purposed in your heart for your glory to restore us back and forgive us. Lord, what a wonderful gospel this is. It is a message, Father, that you cannot really put into words unless you are experiencing it. It is the greatest joy. It is the greatest blessing. It is the greatest message that man can ever receive. The gospel is indeed a good news. And thank you, Father, for sharing it with us tonight. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
She's so